1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now in this book of Corinthians, the blood of Christ and the death of Christ is only mentioned in this book in connection with the Lord's Supper. But the cross of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ is mentioned 6 times in the first 2 chapters. And the problem at Corinth seemed to be a lack of the cross. Not so much the death and blood, but the cross. Now there are 3 aspects of the work of Christ. We can read about the death of Christ. We can read about the blood of Christ, and we can read about the cross of Christ. Now, they're not all saying the same thing. They're all talking about the same event. But there are 3 different aspects to that. The blood of Christ is that which makes an atonement for the soul. We're not told that the death of Christ makes an atonement for the soul, or the cross of Christ. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And the blood is connected with redemption. We are redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. So redemption and the blood is connected, associated. The death of Christ is said, we are said to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son in Romans 5 and verse number 10. So the death of Christ has to do with taking away the enmity. We were enemies to take away the enmity, the hostility that we had toward God, and reconciling us, bringing us back into harmony with God. Now the cross of Christ only seems to be in view in the life of the Christian. Speaking of the cross of Christ. And you got this put up very well here in the first chapter of the book of Corinthians. Now the Corinthians were a very charismatic group. They come behind and no gift in verse 7 of chapter 1. And they were a very charismatic group. They had a lot of gifts, as we can read later on. They were very carnal. They were very corrupt. There was immorality among them. There was all sorts of corruption. What seemed to be lacking in the book of Corinth, in the Corinthians or at Corinth, was the cross work of Christ. The cross is the place and the way he died. It was on the cross. Jesus was a Jew by his humanity. The Jews never crucified anybody. Under Jewish law, they would be stoned to death. But the Lord Jesus was not stoned to death. He was crucified on a cross. Now when Paul writes to them in chapter 1 and verse 13, this is what he says. He asks 3 questions. And the answer, of course, is in the question. Is Christ divided? There was division at Corinth. Is Christ divided? That's not the person of Christ. This is the body of Christ. I think if you looked in a literal translation like Young's or Darby, it would say, is the Christ divided? And the Christ mentioned in some of the originals has to do with the body of Christ. And of course the answer is evident. It isn't. Was Paul crucified for you? It doesn't say, did Paul die for you? Did he shed his blood for you? No. It says, was Paul crucified for you? And the answer, of course, is evident. He wasn't. Were you baptized in or unto or toward the name of Paul? Did your water baptism mark you out as a disciple of Paul? Or did it mark you out as a disciple of Christ? Now it's interesting that he connects crucifixion and baptism here in verse 3. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now we know baptism has the same meaning as crucifixion. The crucifixion of Christ was that he died, was buried, and rose again. Baptism is a burial. It's a picture of death and burial and rising up again out of the water in newness of life. So the cross work of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ is in the life of a Christian is set forth in a figure or a symbol by water baptism. But every symbol and every figure has to have a little substance to it. And so if I were to ask you, are you living a baptized life? What do you think I would mean? I would simply be asking you and myself, am I living a life that's crucified to my old life? Am I living a life that's been buried with Christ? Am I living a life that's been resurrected up in newness of Christ? Now this is all connected with the cross work of Christ. Why do you think Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save or outside of the cross, not the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ. He most certainly gloried in that too. God forbid that I should glory outside of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I was crucified to the world. Now, Paul isn't talking about the crucifixion of Christ there. He's talking about Paul's crucifixion with Christ. That's what was lacking at Corinth. A lacking at Corinth. They were divided. They were carnal. There was all kinds of problems there. They were living selfish lives. They were great speakers and orators, the Greeks, and they were a great display of the wisdom. He takes the first three chapters of this book to knock human wisdom for loop and saying that the wisdom of God, the man, is foolishness with God. Now, he goes on to say, a little bit later, verse 14, he says, I'm thankful to God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest, of course, they should say he baptized in his own name. Paul had a problem with these Corinthians because they were so carnal. And the reason they were so carnal was that they had not entered in to the value of their crucifixion of their old lives with Christ on the cross. So he says, I'm thankful I baptized none of you, but one or two people, and maybe some others, he said in verse 16. Beside that, he says, I don't know whether I baptize any others. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that doesn't mean Paul did not baptize people, because he most certainly did, and most certainly taught it, and laid a great stress on it. But he said his main purpose was to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, less what? Not the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ, but the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The cross of Christ. Now the blood of Christ has to do with my redemption. The death of Christ has to do with me being reconciled to God. But the cross of Christ has to do with my life after I'm redeemed and after I'm reconciled to God. It's the cross of Christ in my life that crucifies me to the world and crucifies the world to me. And that's what was lacking at Corinth. And that's what's lacking so often in our lives, is the cross work of Christ. Now notice down in verse number 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved. Now this is not talking about the preaching of the gospel. That's in Romans. Romans is a book on the preaching of the gospel and the righteousness that there is in Christ. The book of Corinthians is a book on the preaching of the cross of Christ. not to the unsaved. Notice, to them it's foolishness. To tell an unsaved person that I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross, and I was my old man was buried with Christ on the cross, and I've been raised up a new creature in Christ, to tell that to an unsaved person, they're going to look at you and say, you're foolish, you're crazy. And you couldn't blame them for saying that. They wouldn't know what you're talking about. So the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are already saved. It's what? It's the power of God in our lives. Now the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. You can take that verse in its context as meaning to the believer or to the unbeliever. It's true both ways. The gospel is the power of God to save us when we're yet unsaved, if we believe it. And it's also the power of God in continuing in our lives to live above the power of sin in our lives and have victory over the power of sin. The preaching of the cross here is said to be unto us which are already saved. It's the power of God. So the power of God after we're saved is still part and parcel of the gospel. But it revolves around the way Christ died. Not the fact that he shed his blood, that's true, and not the fact that he died to reconcile me to God, but the fact that he was crucified in my place, in your place. Great to know the Lord died for our sins. But it's great to know he died for me, the sinner. He died for me, the sinner. That's why Romans 6 and verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Now, I had something else in mind here. Keep your finger there, we might get back in if we have time, but I want to look in Romans chapter number 6. The most neglected chapter, I suppose, in the Bible. I remember in all my travels, I think Clyde was with me. We were down in a little place called Curly Hill in a ways outside west of Philadelphia to a conference one time. And Lyd Sheridan was there and Tiernis Wilson. And the only time I ever heard any ministry on Romans chapter 6 was that particular time. And I taped it. Lyd Sheridan. And a lady came to me afterwards and said, I've been in this assembly many, many years. She's a Christian many years. She said, I'd like to have a copy of that tape. I have never heard that in my life. And this is something that is not taught. Romans chapter 6. Or our crucifixion with Christ. Great that he was died for our sins, but it's greater that he died for me, the sinner. Our problem wasn't our sins. Our problem was our sin nature, our sinner self, as it were, or our self-life. And that's what was dealt with in the crucifixion of Christ. Romans chapter 6. Paul has given them in part of chapter 3, 4, and 5, the fact of how Christ has died for our sins, that we might be justified by faith and be saved. Now he says we're saved by grace through faith and so on. Chapter 6 and verse 1, he raises a question, as he often does, that they might raise, and he says, what shall we say then? Now that we're saved by grace and saved by faith alone, and we're secure in Christ, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace of God may abound? He previously said in the last verse or two in Romans 5 that grace was greater than our sins. So he said, if that be the case, let's go on sinning so that the grace of God might abound over our sins. He says, God forbid. And you know there are people that teach that today. If you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. You can continue on in sin. You can live in an old kind of a life. It doesn't matter. You'll still be saved. That's being taught from pulpits around the land today. That's one of the extremes. Now he says, he answers that question that he supposes in verse 2. God forbid. Far be it from the very thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereon? What does that mean, dead to sin? We know Jesus died for our sins, but Jesus died also to our sins in verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once. Not sins, but sin. In fact, sins are not mentioned in Romans chapter 6. 17 times the word sin is mentioned in Romans chapter 6 in 23 verses. 17 times the single noun sin is mentioned. And it's speaking of our sin nature. Sin is a defilement. So he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereon? Now he goes on to show them how that they are dead to sin. He says, know ye not, to paraphrase that, aren't you aware of this? Don't you know this already? That so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now there are two baptisms here, were baptized into his death. He's saying, don't you know that when you were unsaved, you were in Adam, and in Adam sin reigned in your life, was your governor, and death reigned by that sin? That's all in the previous chapter 5. Now he says, don't you know you ought to be aware of this, that after you're saved, you've been taken out of Adam and you've been baptized by the Spirit into Christ and into the body of Christ. And you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. In Adam you were alive to sin, in Christ you're dead to sin, because he died unto sin as well as for your sin. Then he goes on to say, how did that happen? How did you get out of Adam? How did God get me out of Adam and get me over into Christ? How did he do that? He did it by the death, by my baptism into his death. The baptism into his death is the same idea as being crucified with Christ. There's only one passage, if we could use that, out of Adam into Christ. It's coming to the cross and being forgiven through the blood of Christ and being reconciled by the death of Christ and being dying with Christ and being buried with Christ and coming up on the other side as a new creature in Christ. That's getting out of Adam into Christ. Only one passage, only one way to get out of Adam into Christ. Now, there are three things here in this chapter 6 the Lord wants you to know. Chapter 6 and verse 1, of 3 rather, he says, I want you to know this, you should already know this, that you've been baptized, you've been taken out of Adam and put into Christ, and you've been baptized, placed into the death of Christ, and burial of Christ, and resurrection of Christ. So he goes on to say in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, that's no number 1 in verse 3. Now look at number 6. Knowing this, after he tells them they've been baptized into Christ, they've been buried with Christ, they're risen with Christ, planted and risen with Christ, he says, knowing this, I want you to come to know this by experience. The word knowing here is a very strong word, much stronger than verse 3. It has to know very intimately. When the Lord said, I never knew you, to certain people in the day of judgment, he's saying, I had no personal intimate knowledge with you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. This Paul is saying here, I want you to come to know this. I want you to come to know the reality. I want you to know this in a very intimate way. That the old man you were in Adam is crucified with Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? He says. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course you weren't. But we are crucified with Christ. And we're baptized unto the name of Christ. And that baptism is a picture of the cross work of Christ. How he died, was buried, and rose again. And he took me, the sinner, you, the sinner, into that crucifixion, and into that burial, into that resurrection with him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That's in the tense, means it was happened once for all. Never be repeated. See, the old man we were in Adam, the old sinner, the old nature that we had in Adam, God never made that old nature. It was a product of sin. Christ never died to save that old nature. He died to destroy it. He died to redeem the real person that he made, body, soul, and spirit, in his image and after his likeness. But the corrupt man that man became, that old corrupt man that he became, he came to destroy that, to crucify that, to put it out of existence, so he could get the real man that he made in his image and after his likeness and to redeem that man. So Paul is saying, when it comes to the matter of continuing on in sin, that grace may abound, he says, you ought to know this. That you're no longer in the realm where sin reigns, Adam. You've been taken out of Adam. You've been put into Christ. And you had to come in through his baptism. And I want you to know this, he says, that the old man you was in Adam is crucified with him. What for? That the body of sin might be destroyed, rendered inactive. Put out of business is the idea. Make void is translated make void. That henceforth we should not serve as slaves sin anymore. So the Christian is not under the slavery of the old nature that we had in Christ. We've been liberated. We have the flesh. We have what's called the body of sin. And the body is mentioned 7 times in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And so he says, I want you to know first that you've been baptized out of Adam into Christ. You've been baptized into the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And I want you to come to know in a very personal way that your old man, you were in Adam, was crucified with Christ. And you don't have to serve sin anymore. You can be freed because you're dead in verse 7. And he that is dead is freed from sin. Then, in verse number 9, we've got another knowing. And this word is a little different too. This means to know factually, to know perfectly. Knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He submitted himself once to death. He could cry, it is finished, and yield up the ghost, dismissed his own spirit, reverently bowed his head, when it says he bowed his head, and yielded up the ghost. Knowing this, that Christ will never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. Now, we are in that resurrected Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to teach here. And that's what he's trying to teach when he says that the preaching of the cross, as you read it in Romans chapter 6, is foolishness to the unsaved. Now, the preaching of the gospel is a foolishness to unsaved. The gospel is very simple to understand. You can illustrate it to an unsaved so simply by just simply saying that Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And he died on the cross and shed his blood that you might be redeemed from your sins. That you can trust him and be saved. They'll understand that. But go tell an unsaved person that your old man you were in Adam was crucified with Christ and that you died on the cross with Christ. They're going to look at you and say, that's foolishness, and it is. But yet, Paul says, that has to do with the effects of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. He's not talking about his sins there. He's talking about old Saul of Tarsus. Nevertheless, he said, I'm living, I'm alive, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. That's what we need in our lives, every one of us. We need more of Christ living in us. And the only way that can happen is if we reckon ourselves to have died with Christ, died out to the things of self, died out to the things of the world, is going to enable the Spirit of God to make us more alive unto Christ. Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. The life that I now live, he says, in the flesh as a human being, I live not by my faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God, the faithfulness of the Son of God to me, who loved me, not my love for him, but who loved me and who gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Notice three things he said. He lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Not talking a thing about his own faith or love in the Lord or his sacrificial life that he lived. And yet he lived it. Because his occupation with what Christ had done with him on the cross enabled all that of what Christ was to him, enabled that all to come into his life. So the faithfulness of Christ generated faith in him. The giving of himself for me enabled Paul to give himself more to the Lord. And the more he realized the Lord loved him and died for him, the more he loved the Lord. So may the Lord help us to see our need more of the cross work of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that death that took away the enmity and reconciles us to Thee. We thank Thee for that precious blood by which we are redeemed, that we will be singing about forever, of how He has redeemed us by His blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue. And we thank Thee for the cross work of Christ, where all the sinfulness and our sins, and where we were crucified with Christ. We ever thank Thee, Father, and praise Thee, that we are new creatures in Christ, and we ever pray we might live in the reality of that, and that the crucifixion of Christ and the cross work of Christ would have more place in each one of our lives. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.